It is a joy to be able to be with God's people and to learn with one another, to encourage one another, and to seek to understand who Jesus is and then conform our lives to that reality. And it's not easy because we live in a world that is flowing very quickly downriver with a philosophy that is willing to accept Jesus but not the Jesus of the Bible. Because we battle with our own flesh, the remnant of patterns, and we long to be those who define freedom as the ability to be able to do whatever we want. And the demonic realm is busy seeking to deceive, seeking to destroy, to diminish the glory of who God is and to replace that glory with the name of Jesus, but a Jesus that does not set us free, a Jesus that we can believe in, but does not align in those beliefs with what the Word of God says. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope that you do. If you could open them with me to John chapter 8, we come to a passage of Scripture that one of the men who shaped my deepest understanding of what it means to follow Jesus says is the most important passage in the entire book of John. I'm not entirely sure I agree with him. John is so filled with all sorts of amazing passages, but this one defines what true freedom is and tells us how to get that freedom. And I think one of the reasons why he feels this is such an important passage is because so many think they are free, so many think they are living in freedom, fighting for freedom, and yet still in bondage to sin. Said another way, there are many who say they are believers. In this passage, we'll find some who say they are believers, who say they are believers, set free, and then who align their beliefs with the culture and the world, with their traditions, and instead of knowing the Christ of the Bible, they reject him, even are angry with him. And as we will see, these believers, very soon after, even in John chapter 8, very soon after, will want to kill the Jesus that they are claiming to believe in. In our culture, I don't think it's quite that profoundly distinctive, but I do think there are many who go to church, many who say they are Christians, many who want to align themselves with eternal life, but then want to diminish the greatness of Jesus so that they can do whatever they want. Jesus is going to give us truth. Now, as we come to this great passage, we'll start in verse 31. Remember the context. Jesus is at a great feast, one of the three great feasts, maybe the most joy-filled one. And Jesus has owned that feast, not only as the center of attention, but he is saying, this feast is fulfilled in me. He had proclaimed, I am the bread of life. I am the manna sent from heaven. I am the one who you can find true and complete satisfaction in. But he doesn't end there. As the feast begins, he arrives, and as the feast comes to an end, he declares with great power that you can find water from him, and then pointing to the Holy Spirit, that if you have that kind of faith, you will overflow, and that the rivers of life will impact others. You'll live as an ambassador for him. You'll be filled with this great joy. And then he declares with, again, alignment to what is happening at this feast, I am the light of the world. If you believe in him, you will not walk in darkness. It's a proclamation not only of being truth, that's what light is, but if you know him, if you love him, if you authentically believe in him, then your life is forever transformed. You see things radically differently. Jesus is upsetting the religious. And I think what's a little bit terrifying in our verses, and maybe why my pastor friend who has aligned my life with Lordship Salvation more than any other loves this passage so much, is that now you have people, not necessarily Pharisees, but people who even on this earth, those who are rejecting him and attacking him are already there. But now those who said, yeah, we want to believe in you. Yeah, we want what you have, but we want it on our terms. And when Jesus resets those terms, they're in chaos. We live in an age that demands freedom and thinks we are free. And yet, we live in tremendous bondage. Bondage to sin, to hopelessness. And I have seen some who thought they were living in freedom, and then a simple car accident or doctor's response or relational chaos removes what they thought was freedom and replaces it with depression and devastation. Freedom is such a powerful word, yet so often misunderstood. True freedom only comes from the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. God's word says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, those are terrifying words there, because we're going to see that these who believed him very shortly after he declares are children of the devil or like the devil. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That's something we should slow down on, so we will, because now Jesus is saying it's possible to say you're a believer, but you're not. Here's how you know if you truly are. If Jesus is saying it and we claim to be followers of Jesus, we better listen and align. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is the truth? Truth, major theme in this section, 7 times, major theme in the book of John. Not only do we see it in John chapter 1, but we see it in John chapter 14, and then interacting with Pilate so profoundly on display. Truth is a central theme to the book of John. Truth in Jesus and truth in the Word of God. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. If you know the history of Israel, you know that is crazy. So some scholars say perhaps they mean we're not enslaved to idols. Either way, they are so wrong. How is it true that you say you will become free? They're living in denial. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. He has just shattered what they believe freedom means. Freedom of religion, freedom of tradition, freedom of the right heritage. And he's just exploded and he said, if you sin, you are not free. Sadly, many in our generation, yes, even those in churches, believe they are free. But they then need to redefine what freedom is, because if what Jesus says it is true and he is the truth, then what he is declaring is that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. This is messing with Canada and the way we see life. Maybe even many of us who have been deceived by the demonic or tricked by our flesh, or see the world and freedom like those around us, not who know Jesus. This is confrontational. I'm pretty sure as we read this together that if we actually hear it, we'll understand why these believers wanted to kill Jesus. He goes on to say, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever, abides forever. So if the son sets you free, from what? Well, we'll discover. You will be free indeed. I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. Some say now, talking to a broader audience, but including those he was talking to in verse 31 with them. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Context, he's going to tell them. I speak from the heavenly Father, the truth that comes from God. You speak from the earthly father of yours, deception that comes from the demonic. This is a shocking passage. Some have taken it and said we need to awaken those in the church to realize that not all who claim to be true believers are true believers. I think that's true. I'm not entirely sure it's the main point of what is going on here, but certainly it's one of the application points. We need to check if we say we believe in Jesus, if we actually believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And I suppose that has been a magnificent theme throughout the entire book of John. John wants us to be free. John wants us to have an abundant life. John wants us to believe that the biblical Jesus, understanding who he is as defined by the Bible, is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we'll have life in his name, a radically reformed way of seeing life and way of living life. In other words, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I suppose, like those in this culture, those in ours have no problem if we say we believe in Jesus, as long as we allow that Jesus to fit in with all of the other gods of the culture, those on the right and those on the left. This is what's so confrontational about Jesus. Not only did the Pharisees hate him, the Sadducees hated him. The ones who saw their religion as what would save them, the ones who saw being friendly and political and dominating the political structure, the Sadducees, they hated him because he was someone who superseded all of earthly structures. This is shocking. This is life-changing. This is what it means to authentically believe the gospel. Now, again, the context being so important, he's just told them how they can have life. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You can be saved from your sins. You can find eternal life, but it's found only and exclusively in Jesus. Verse 28, he is explaining the gospel to them, although they can't see it clearly now. We can, because we know the end of the book of John. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father had taught me. He is sharing with them the suffering Savior, the Messiah who has a kingdom that is not of this world, the one who demands absolute and complete allegiance and pays for the penalty of our sin in full, the one who is filled with grace and truth. This Messiah is different than the one they expected. Some political power, some religious power, some even familial. Let's make sure that everyone knows that we know this Jesus. He's so amazing. And Jesus explodes that. And this passage is one of the profound passages where he does that. And it is a little bit terrifying. Verse 30, they believe and are not saved. And then a little bit later on, as we read, those who believed are grouped in with those who are already trying to kill him. He is setting off an alarm clock. And I guess if we were to sum it up, we could say it like this. Jesus wants us to know who he is as he has revealed himself to us. And though we might name the name of Jesus, though we might say we believe in him, unless we align with who he says he is, unless we align with what he declares he has done, then the Jesus we believe in will not save us. Or I suppose if we want to be in alignment with this passage, the Jesus that they said they believed in, very quickly we will see that Jesus is saying back to them, that's not me. Your heavenly Father is not the heavenly Father of you. My heavenly Father is not the heavenly Father of you. Your father is actually Satan, the father of lies. I want to break this passage up into two main points today. Although I think, again, understanding it and driving it home would be simple. We could just say if there's one driving passion of this text, it's to make sure that our faith is authentic and that we are choosing to then live freely, or I suppose choosing to abide in the Word of God, choosing to have the Word of God shape what we think, what we feel, what we do, and living an abundant life. Allowing that relationship with Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, to drive and define us. But I want to get there and then ask for, plead for adjustments that we all need to constantly make living a life of repentance, walking through two major points. The first, if you're an authentical, new word I've discovered, if you're an authentical disciple, okay, authentic, I'll admit it was a mistake. A disciple, an authentic disciple, is in the Word of God, or I suppose, is Word abiding. This is easy to see in the text. hard to live in real life. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Okay, understand again, and I know we've laid this out. I just want us to see it as clearly as John, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying it. If you don't abide in his word, what does that mean? You're not truly his disciple. This does not mean we are saved by abiding in the word, and we're going to talk about what those words mean. It doesn't mean we're saved by abiding in Jesus and living in light of his truth, being word saturated. It's not what saves us, but when we are saved, this is what we will do. We will choose freely to be, how we would define it, word saturated. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is someone who conforms to the image of the one who is discipling them. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. If you are a true disciple, then you will abide in his word. What does this mean? Abide. We're going to find out a lot more about this precious word in John 15, but if we simplify, it just means to remain, to persevere, to understand so profoundly and clearly that this is central to everything else, that you live in light of it, to dwell, to stay, to build your life upon. Or, if you attend Cloverdale Baptist Church, to be word saturated. It's not a one-time event. It's a lifetime posture. It's a passionate marathon. It's knowing God's word and letting God's word sit and abide and stay and shape how we think and how we feel and how we live. Now, some scholars say, how can you jump so quickly to the word of God when clearly this is talking about Jesus? So let me affirm, this is talking about Jesus. It's relational. But Jesus clearly states, John 17, 17, his word is truth, now what we define as found in the word of God. So it's relational and it's word-oriented. A scholar, pastor states it like this. An authentic disciple is someone who keeps pushing the gospel deeper into every part of their life. God's word, now I'm adding to what he said, becomes a lamp and a light. And the God of the word becomes an all-defining relationship. To abide in the word, to be this intimate with Jesus and how he has revealed himself to us, means all of our beliefs, all of our desires, all of our habits, all of our identity, all of our decisions, all of our relationships, all of our schedule, our entire worldview is dominated by him. Oh, man. If you now start to say, okay, Jesus, let's not just use the words, let's understand what they mean. If a disciple, an authentic disciple, a true disciple, is someone who abides in his word, this means we're constantly growing, staying passionate about living our lives in this all-defining relationship according to how the word of God speaks. Christianity is not simply making a decision and saying you believe. It's building your life around that relationship as defined by the Word of God. This is confrontational. No wonder these people said that's too much. No wonder, as Jesus then declares, he's the great I am of the Exodus, already hinted at very strongly, if not profoundly clear. No wonder they fought him. Because it's much more simple and much more normal and much more acceptable to our culture if we have a Jesus that we can just add to our lives. Have a Jesus that can be our Savior but not our Lord. Have a Jesus that just wants to hug us in the midst of anything and everything we're going through and provide for us whatever it is we feel we need. And the Jesus of the Bible explodes that and declares he is your primary identity. Whew. We will talk about how to respond to this in simple ways, but this is well, I suppose, confrontational. I think many Christians feel stuck, or Christians feel stuck, because they don't abide. Some trapped in sin, some slaves of worldly passions, desires, materialism, sexual immorality, whatever the attacks are, they're not free. And yet, Jesus is showing us what it means to be authentic. Abiding here is a condition of discipleship. Now, it's interesting because we saw that Jesus revealed in John chapter 1 as being filled with grace and truth. I think the demonic realm would love to throw us into one of the ditches that avoids one or the other. Filled with grace, we just need to accept everyone for who they are and whatever they believe, and it's okay, and we'll just align Christianity with everybody else. Or full of truth, we got it right and everybody else has got it wrong, and we hate everyone else, we'll show them what's right, and if we have power, we'll demand and then jail or kill anyone who disagrees with us. And Jesus is filled with grace and truth. A grace that is willing to give those who deserve death eternal life through what he has done, God's riches at Christ's expense. What we don't deserve, he gives in salvation, and yet never sacrificing the absolute truth that is found in the Word of God. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Now, verse 32, and we'll get into this in just a minute more. "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The world says, and many Christians buy into, that truth is subjective. How you feel, self-generated, personal, emotional, flexible. Jesus says, subjective. It's revealed. It's anchored in the person of Jesus and absolute in the Word of God. It's what transforms you. You don't get to choose the truth. In fact, he is the way, the truth, and the life. If you know this, and if you abide in the truth, then the truth will set you free. The world says freedom means you can do whatever you want, but they don't mean that. No one who actually has lived any of life would believe this. If this was true, then I would have been a professional hockey player. In fact, I'd be one tomorrow. And if this was true, I'd help the Canucks win the Stanley Cup for the first time ever. Truly, that would be pretty impressive, right? If this was true, I would be 6'2", a little taller than I am now. Brothers and sisters, we are bound. And those things I gave to you are kind of comical. The worst part of it is we're bound by sin. Freedom is not doing whatever you feel or whatever you want, and if you think it is, you can't. But freedom is, rather, being who you were created to be, set free. The world says, follow your heart until you're destroyed. Jesus says, your heart enslaves you unless it's transformed. One scholar, real freedom is not the absence of restrictions, it is living under the right ones. He goes on, a fish is only free in water. A train is only free on its tracks. We are only free when we live according to God's design. I love it. It scares me. Brothers and sisters, we want to be those who hear the Word of God and apply it to our lives. And I love his, Jesus, application. Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you. Second place I want to stop. A disciple is set free. Now, free from what? These people struggle with this. This is hard, and I suppose we do too. We think we are free. So they answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham. and have never been a slave to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? I think Jesus could have entered the debate with them and say, what about Egypt? What about the Romans? What about your own hopes and dreams that are shattered in the face of reality? What about the fact that you can't choose so many things? But he doesn't. He goes right to the heart of the matter. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Sin and slaves. It's not a freedom when you choose sin. Oh, you have choices to make. I don't doubt that at all. But sin enslaves. Anyone who struggles with addiction understands this well. But this is not just for those who struggle with addiction. This is for all of us. Any sin that has not been paid for in full enslaves us. This is who needs to be set free. We don't simply commit sins, although we do. We don't simply choose to sin, so we should choose not to sin, and that is true. But the Bible actually teaches we're enslaved to sin. It controls our desires, it distorts our thinking, it corrupts our motives, it shapes our identity, it enslaves our will. I can understand why self-made humans hate the gospel. And I can understand why in a narcissistic generation, the true gospel is so hard to hear. Because those who think they are the most free discover in their lives, usually, unless they die early, that they are the most captive. That is why you can read of those who lived in wealth and had the ability they thought to choose with so much moral and absolute freedom are the ones who find the most devastation. Sin enslaves. This is why self-help is never the answer. This is why just choosing to get better is never the answer. This is why resolutions fail. This is why guilt and shame don't change people. Only Jesus can free the enslaved heart. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if, this is the beauty of what is being taught here, although so exclusive, so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're the offspring of Abraham. You have the right religion. You have the right traditions. Yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. There's the abiding again. You don't have the right worldview. You're saying you believe, but you're missing out on the reality of who God is. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen from your father. You're still enslaved in the world and in the demonic realm. They believed but would not abide. They listened but would not surrender. They admired but would not obey. They wanted him as Savior but did not want to surrender to him as an all-defining treasure and as the Lord of all. Terrifying. Terrifying because I don't think this was just a problem for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who said they believed at this time. In fact, if we follow the trajectory, we're about 6 months away from the cross, about 180 days. We're close. And there are thousands who are responding and thousands who are believing. And when we finally get to the disciples who are still loyal to the one who died on the cross, we're down to what we think is about 120. It's terrifying because Jesus said, many of you will say to me on that day, on the day he returns, on the day he judges us, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And then tells a story about what it means to abide in the word of God. Really, that's the story of the wise man and the foolish man. Jesus is declaring who he is and what coming to him as Savior means. So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. So how do we apply this? how do we live in light of what seems so terrifying? And I think the answer in honesty is to be those who hold up the Word of God to our lives and say, okay, if this is what the Word of God teaches, if this is the mirror of what I am to see, I want to be honest with myself. I want to be eager to make my calling and election sure, if you want to use Peter's language or Paul's language. I want to test myself to see the authenticity, 2 Corinthians 13, of my faith. I want to understand and believe this. So I think as we apply this, the first application I would have for all of us is let's check our authenticity with the Bible and not the culture. Let's check our authenticity not with a decision that we made at some point in the past, but with a Jesus that we love currently and choices we are making that are in grace and for His glory. Are you free in Christ? Well, how does that happen? Free from condemnation. When you authentically believe every sin that you have committed, past, present, and future, is paid for in full on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what He was saying very clearly is the wrath that we deserve because we are sinners, the death that we deserve, He took so that we can live a life free from condemnation and fully devoted to this Savior that loves us so much. It's not just about a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's not like playing Monopoly. You don't play Christianity. It's being pulled and driven into an all-defining love relationship, first love relationship with Jesus. Are you free in Christ? Freedom from the penalty of sin? You can have that by grace through faith. Are you free from the power of sin? Not that we don't still struggle, but you have new desires, a new identity, new motives, a new passion to be one who is holy because He is holy, set apart by God and living for God. Are you longing to move from being a consumer, self-centered, to being an ambassador, a representative of Jesus and the glory of His gospel everywhere you go and everything that you do? Are you free from the current presence of sin and its eternal impact? Reconciliation, eternal life, resurrection, hope. Oh, this is so important. What Jesus offers is not a decisional religion, for that enslaves even more, I think, than just living however you want. But Jesus does offer a life of purpose, a life of freedom from sin, a life of freedom for Him. This is true freedom, and this is what we have to offer because we are those now as ambassadors who present this to others with our life and with our lips. This is true freedom, not horrific slavery, the demonic lie, I can do whatever I want, but the joyful surrender, I am finally able in the power of the Spirit and life in Christ to do what He wants. Tim Keller says, freedom comes not from escaping authority, but from embracing the right authority. If the Son sets you free, no sin can enslave you again, no guilt can chain you, no past can define you, no idol can master you, no fear can own you. And only Jesus can give this freedom. Check your authenticity. And the answer to this, before we get to the second implication, the answer to this isn't to try harder. Please hear this clearly. You are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you're here today and you check your authenticity with the Word of God and you say, I'm not free, I'm bound, then the answer is not, and I want to say this as clearly as I can, the answer is not to work harder. The answer is to review and remain in the glory of the gospel and to have an authentic Spirit-led belief in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Second implication. Check your authenticity. Check your abiding. Abiding, again, we'll talk about this a lot more, God willing, when we study John 15. It's so powerful for how to live and how to align and all of these things. But in this case, he's saying, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Does the word of God shape how you see all of life? We call this a biblical worldview. Does the word of God shape how you feel? So when things happen around you, things happen to you, how do you feel? How do you respond? And most of us have spent most of our lives being trained by the world. And so our responses and how we think and how we feel and how we live tend to be more worldly than biblical. And this is this demand to say, let's abide in the word so that now our response, our identity, our worldview, our habits, our desires, our feelings are free to respond as Jesus desires. Yes, we talk about this a lot. We talk about this as word saturation. But I want to get very practical today because you talk about word saturation, and I hope you read the Bible in a year. I hope that you're memorizing Scripture with us. I hope that you don't, first thing in the morning, reach for your phone, but you reach for your Bible. I know most of you, that's not true, but it's what I hope. I hope that we become those who more and more, when we hit things in life, want to know what God says, not what the world says on the right or the left, both deceived by the demonic. Don't think just because you've jumped on the left and are loving or jumped on the right and are truth-oriented that somehow you're more aligned with Jesus. This is how we know we're more aligned with Jesus. So what should you do now? You say to me, okay, I want to do this. Clearly, this is what Jesus says. I want to be an authentic disciple. I'm going to go to the gospel. I'm going to stay gospel-oriented. I'm going to preach the gospel to myself every day. But now what, Pastor? Okay, I got some homework for you. Here's your homework. Take a step forward. If right now you read a chapter a week, I want you to start every day in the Bible. If right now, maybe a chapter a day. If right now you read a chapter a day, I want you to take another step and do two. Or not just start in the morning with the Bible, but go at lunch and maybe read a chapter at lunch and then a chapter at night. I want you to start to take further steps, wherever you are, further into being one who abides in the truth of the Word of God. Read more. Also, meditate more. We try to encourage this. We don't just encourage this because we want to be better Christians, although I suppose we want to be better Christians. But get the memory verse of the month and take it and read it and meditate on it and read the back of it and then read it again and maybe carry it with you. We have them made up into little cards. I would love it if Elias had to make another 100 cards this week because every one of you grabbed one of these from the back wall and said, okay, I'm going to carry this in my wallet. And every time I take out my wallet to spend anything, I'm going to read this verse. See, we're abiding in the Word. And when we abide in the Word, we abide in Christ when we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Check your authenticity and go to the gospel. But if you find there that you're real, you're true, and I think most of you will, then take the next step in abiding in the Word of God, remaining in the Word of God, and allowing His Word to shape how you feel, how you think, how you live. We try to do this as a staff. We start every morning with a devotional. One of our pastors brings a devotional. One of our directors brings a devotional. And then we say together the memory verse. And unfortunately, many of us still have to use the card, even though we're midway through the month of May. I'm one of those many. Allow it to be something that shapes how you feel and think. Psalm 73, 25, 26. This is our memory verse this month. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's breathtaking, isn't it? And if you're thinking about that, when the temptations come and the world wants you to think in a certain way and the demonic realm wants to distract you from the glory of God and the wonder of salvation, and you go back to this verse and you say, you're everything to me. I know that apart from you, I have nothing, and there's no one I desire, no spouse, no husband, no wife, no children, no desire, no material gain. You're my everything, and I long for you even though everything else around me fails. Now you're thinking biblically. And yes, we will constantly have to remain and abide. It's a continual choice. But if you are authentic and take the next step this week, we will constantly be those who are true disciples. And true disciples not only are conformed more to the image of Jesus, but then they live more effectively, bear more fruit to the praise of His glorious grace. I hope this passage is shocking to you. Shocked me as I meditated on it and got ready to preach this sermon, but I also hope that it's one of the most freeing passages you've ever seen, and that you find yourself in Christ and truly set free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for the privilege we have of studying together in community. Oh, God, as we approach this one, we do so trembling because we don't want to be those who, quote unquote, believed in you and yet reject who you really are. Would you help us to know in the power of your Spirit the assurance of your salvation and the hope that you will finish what you have started? And would you give us in the power of your Spirit a passion to abide in your word and display what authentic disciples look like and talk like and feel like? God, give us more and more a passion to be those who are word saturated and who live our lives driven and defined by Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Set us free that we might surrender fully to you. Thank you, Jesus. Work in our hearts, work in our lives, work in this church and community and the communities we represent. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.